Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 12 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You so much for all that You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And this day of all days when we remember His resurrection, what made our hope possible. Lord, we just rejoice in what You have done, Your perfect plan. Help us to understand that this morning as we look at this prediction, hundreds of years before the death and resurrection of Your Son. And yet You had it all planned out. You knew exactly what was going to happen. And You made it happen so that we could be rescued from our sins and have the hope of eternal life. Help me to clearly explain this passage this morning. May You receive the glory and praise as You work in us. Help us to be willing to respond to Your Word, to repent, to trust You, to live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, See the Resurrection Plan. See the Resurrection Plan. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a commercial building or something and you see a plan like this, posted by a door usually? You know, it's how to get out of the building in case there's an emergency, maybe a fire or some other type of emergency. I used to work at PDI. They had multiple plans because we had not only ammonia in the building that was cooled, one part of it, we had Freon, hazardous substances. Where do you go and which thing? And then you got tornadoes thrown on top of that here in Iowa. And what do you do in those cases? You know, we have plans. We make plans for rescue. And because in the midst of that, it can get chaotic. And if you don't know where you're going, you can get trapped in a building only a few feet from an exit. And so we need a rescue plan for how to get out of a building. But more importantly, we need a rescue plan to escape from our sin. And that's what Isaiah reveals to us here in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. This is God's rescue plan, which He shows us through these Messiah predictions about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who fulfills these perfectly, making His rescue plan clearly seen today. A few days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. Good because it is the day that we remember Christ's death for our sins. And we looked at this passage, we read through it, and we saw many of the predictions about Jesus the Messiah that were filled with at Christ's death so long ago. But there's some predictions in here that are not as obvious, like His resurrection, which we are told the Old Testament scriptures predicted. 1 Corinthians 15:4 tells us that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins according to the scriptures, but that He was raised to life according to the scriptures. And I don't know about you, but I don't immediately think of resurrection passages when I'm thinking about Christ's resurrection. I think about the Gospels. I think about, maybe 1 Corinthians 15 or some other places like that. But what about the Old Testament? If they could write, if Paul could write that it was predicted according to the scriptures, then it has to be here. And this is one of those passages that predicts Christ's resurrection. Another couple are found in Psalm 22 as well as Psalm 16:10. Not leaving my body in Sheol, as David writes ultimately of the Messiah. If we are to be saved, we find examples in the New Testament of men that were saved from the Old Testament, like Timothy. He was saved, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to save you, make you wise for salvation. And he didn't have the New Testament. Then we can find the truth here as well. Also, to understand that it's the death and the resurrection, those both have to be here. And we want to look at these. So I want to see this prediction of His resurrection here as clearly as we see the prediction of His death. This is 1,000 years that beforehand, as He writes in Psalm 22, and here He writes about 700 years ahead of hand. God knows what is to come, and He is making His plan happen. Isaiah has clearly predicted Christ's death. Now let's see how His resurrection is as well. And see the rescue plan of God by seeing three aspects I want to show you from these verses 10 through 12. The first aspect we see in verse 10. says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. The rest of the verse goes on to finish that sentence of what happens as a result, as we'll see. But here, these are the requirements. I want you to see the requirements of God's plan. His rescue plan. What was it? He tells us how God the Father had a plan. He pleased him and literally delighted him. To what? To bruise his own son. If you understand who the servant is in this chapter, it's been introduced in previous chapter, it is the Messiah. And we probably understand it is Jesus Christ who fulfills these things. So God's plan, it was his plan, delighted plan, to bruise his son. He goes on to cause him, put him to grief, literally to make him sick, and then not only that, to make his soul an offering for sin. Him to die in our place. Now, God is not some sadomasochist who is, you know, this twisted view of pain and suffering. No, he knew that this was the only way possible for his plan to be accomplished. This is why Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. The Bible also tells us that before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son sat down and planned this all out. And the Son consented to the plan of the Father. And in his humanity, Jesus knew what it would take. He knew the suffering, pain and suffering and ultimate death that this would take. And his physical side didn't want to go through that. But he was willing. His spirit, he was willing to do what the Father... He was willing to do everything that the Father asked of him. And I'm so glad that he did. Because if he didn't, then you and I would be lost forever. No hope of salvation. This is the plan of God. Acts 2:23 tells us, you know, that this is the predetermined foreknowledge of God, that this had to happen. Yet the people who killed him were responsible for their actions. God is not responsible for our sin. He is sovereign over it, but he is not responsible for it. Because we are free, with free will, to make our choice. He wants us to choose to do right, but we often choose otherwise. And yet, he is sovereign over that. This is a plan that he had predicted, even from Genesis 3:15, that the serpent, Satan, would bruise his heel, his seed's heel, which is Jesus, but he would bruise the serpent's head. One is a temporary wound. The other is a mortal wound. This is the bruising he's talking about. This isn't just a light, you know, whipping or something that would, you know, it would wear off in time. No, this is a mortal wound. He has put him to grief. He caused him grief. Earlier it says in verse 3, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He did this for us. It goes on to say, when you make his soul an offering for sin, literally his life. And the offering for sin is the same words that is used in Leviticus chapter 5, verses 15 to 16, to talk about the trespass offering. It is the offering that was above and beyond. It was actually 120% plus the ram. Restitution being made. What does he give in an offer of for sin, for our sin, the trespass? It's his soul, his life. The life of the Son of God. God dying for man. That is enough to, by one sacrifice, as Scripture tells us, to satisfy forever the sin penalty. That's why God can offer this to anyone who comes to Him. Because your sin has already been paid for through the perfect offering, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as Peter says. This is why this was predicted in Scripture. This was all done according to the perfect plan of God. He fulfills it perfectly. This past week, I ended up doing some study on Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. If you're familiar with that, it's the 70-week prophecy that God reveals to Daniel. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Right? When this sacrifice will be made, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the whole most holy. Alright, so this is God's plan here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, what command was that? I mean, it's the command that was given in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, where Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, the Persian Empire, gives him the command to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. We actually know the date of that. It was in March of 444 BC. It says, from that date, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why does he do that? He splits that out so we can know what the timing is. The weeks represent years. So you're talking here, if you do the math, of 483 years. Until, it says, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Nehemiah records that. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. It's a reference to his crucifixion. But not for himself. See, he didn't die for himself. He died for us. And the people, the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's a reference to the destruction in AD 70. So what is, you do the math, alright, you take 444 BC minus 483. Well, that doesn't come out quite right. What you have to remember is that these are Jewish years. And our calendars run off 365-day years. Their calendar ran off 360-day years. So you add those six extra years in there, and it comes out, guess what? AD 33. The perfect time. God knew, in His perfect plan, the exact time when His Messiah would be, or His Son, would die. No, that, I mean, even the perfect time of day, he dies at the time of the evening sacrifice. God had it all planned out. This is God's rescue plan. And the Son fulfilled the requirements of it perfectly. He becomes the perfect substitute, the sinless, dying for the sinner, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. All according to the Scriptures. As 1 Corinthians 15:3 says. You ever been looking for a job, and you look at different job postings or whatever, and you're trying to apply for different things? What do you have to see? You have to examine first, what are the requirements for this job, and do I fit that? I mean, can I meet the requirements? I remember doing that in college when we got to Faith and, had to go out and find a job to help pay for college, and it was a little tricky. We only had, my brother and I were sharing a vehicle. I remember brothers, some places didn't hire family, did you know that? Like, they have a policy that you want. That was a little frustrating. So we looked far and wide, and we really wanted to work at PDI, but one of the requirements of working there is you had to work Sundays. How are we going to do that? And so we ended up working at Sears together. I was a salesman, and my brother was stocking the shelves. We understand there's requirements for things. And eventually, we figured out a way to make the sacrifice of Sundays, manageable. They actually let us work late shift on Sunday night, and that fit the requirement. My brother and I both got hired at PDI eventually, and we loved that job. It was great. A lot of good experiences there. We had to make a sacrifice for that. Do you realize the sacrifice that Christ made to fulfill God's plan, the requirements that He met? The requirements of God's rescue plan for us through Jesus? Do you realize the sacrifices He had to make to accomplish it for us? Do you understand that He not only suffered for us, but that He gave His life for us? Do you see how perfectly He satisfied the Father's just demands? God has the right to demand the death penalty for sin. That's what the wages of sin is, death. That's what it requires. And so Jesus did that for us. He died for us. He made possible forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who believe, as Romans 3:21-26 tells us. You know, even though by the deeds of the law, no one can be justified, we're all sinners. But it tells us that by His perfect death, His righteousness satisfied, says even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glorified or in the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation, that is a satisfaction of God's wrath, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God forgave those in the past, and He passed over that until the time when His Son would pay the price. To demonstrate at the present time, that's through the death of Christ, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God has to punish sin. But through His love, He did that through His Son. He punished His Son instead of us. And when you trust in Him through faith, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, we receive His righteousness instead of our sin. All part of God's plan. Have you believed in His sacrifice for you? Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our sin, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. No more, no less. No baptism, no giving money to the church, no meeting these list of rules and regulations. Simply trusting in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we need to do. If we do that, He will rescue us. Do you realize you cannot pay the price, but He did? Isaiah 64:6 tells us that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The word there is menstrual rags. They're nasty. Or Romans 3:10, you know, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in sight. You know, no one has done good. No one, and we've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable. You get the point? I mean, we're all sinners. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter who we are. We are sinners. And we cannot be good enough to measure up. But Christ did. Titus 3:5 tells us, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration of His word. It's a work of God. Do you see the requirements of God's rescue plan for you? It's the first aspect. Second aspect, see the results in verses 10, second half of verse 10 and 11. The results of offering a soul for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, there's a lot of pronouns here. He and his. You know, who's talking? Who's he referring to? He's talking about how God the Father, Jesus shall see his seed and God the Father shall prolong his days. Jesus. And the pleasure of the Lord, that's God the Father, shall prosper in his hand, that is Jesus. And Jesus shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, and by knowledge of Jesus, my righteous servant, that's God talking, God the Father, shall justify many, for he, that is Jesus, shall bear their iniquities. So you see the results here. The results of the God the Father's plan is, because Jesus, his servant, suffered and died for sin, he would see his seed. The seed here is his spiritual children. His offspring. Those who come to him through faith. Psalm 22 verse 30 talks about that. And the Father would prolong his days. This is the reference to resurrection that comes after his death. He is alive again. He's living after he died. How is that possible without resurrection? This is one of the reasons we can say the Old Testament Scriptures, you know, Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:4. Again, see that it is the delight or the pleasure of God to do this. He didn't just want to punish his son, he wanted to also reward him and, you know, see good things come. He would prosper. It's the plan of God. He would prosper in Christ's hand. John 6, 38 through 40 tells us how Jesus did everything that the Father had asked of him. And as a result, here's what happens. John 6, 38 through 40. For I have not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, he did everything that God asked of him. And as a result, here's what happens. People find life. Everlasting life. He prospers. He sees results. And not only that, he says that Jesus would see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He would see that it was all worth it. I love that Hebrews 12:2, which says Jesus, you know, he's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He looked beyond the suffering to see what was to come, to see the results of what his suffering for us would accomplish. Aren't you so glad that he did that for us? And now we have the hope of eternal life. It was worth it. So how do you get this? It's by knowledge, by his knowledge. John 17:3. If you know him, you have eternal life. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2 and 3. Tells us grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ. Tells us later in that, he wraps it up in at the end of 2 Peter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. So you, by knowing Christ, you not only have eternal life, you grow in peace and grace and peace. And verse 3 and 2 Peter 1:3 says that His divine power is given to us. All things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This is why not only you believe in Him, but you follow Him. You keep to seek to know Him more so that you can experience more of His grace and peace in your life. This is what spiritual growth is. So it says, by His knowledge, my righteous servant, the one who met all of God's perfect demands, because he was sinless, the only human who ever lived that never sinned. Scripture affirms again and again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2, you have other passages as well, 1 John, tell us that he is sinless, righteous. And as a result, he can justify or make right others. But not he doesn't say everyone, he says justify many. Because he doesn't save anyone. He saves those only those who come to him. Even though his death could save everyone, it is only effective for those who come in faith. Romans 5:15 tells us, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God, but the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verses 18 and 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. It came to all. For one, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Even though it's available to all, it's only for the many who come. So you have to come. And if you come, as Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, much more, having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from the wrath through Him. We're made right. So when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And we are justified in God's sight. Not as if we've never sinned, but as if we have the righteousness of Christ. What a great truth. What a great gift. Why? Because He shall bear their iniquities, it says. Literally, it's taking the load of the sins on Himself. That's part of the suffering that Christ went through on the cross. I think the greater suffering is the weight of the sin. And then the Father turns His back on Him. And He cries out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Feeling in that moment, the only time in all of history, there's a rift between the Father and the Son as He bears the sin of the world. He took it on Himself. Back up in verse 5, it says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. We are all sinners. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. 1 Peter 2, quoting here from Isaiah, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. A reference there to Isaiah. And 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He died for our sins. These are the results. Because of this, though, we see sins are forgiven. Because He was willing to endure the pain and suffering, the requirements of God, the results are that our sins are forgiven. We can be made righteous. We go through life, we see a lot of test results, right? In elementary, you get your grade card. Now, at that point, maybe you don't really care about the grade or the report card. Your parents maybe are a little more nervous about it. When you get to college, you start to, hopefully, especially if you're paying your own way, you start to care about your grades. Because it means whether you're going to have to take that class again or not, you're going to have to pay more money. You go later in life, and maybe it's a driver's test, and you wait in trepidation. Did I pass or fail? Maybe it's a health test that you're waiting the results. I just had this colonoscopy, just had this scan, just had this biopsy. What's going to be the results? Is it good or bad? Remember going in, the results of the ultrasound, and what is it going to be? We have this anticipation or maybe dread when it comes to the results in this world. How much more as we think about the results of God's plan? Do you see the good results of God's rescue plan through Jesus? Do you realize that even though it looked like it had ended with Jesus' death, that He had been defeated, that Satan had won, it was all over? The Bible describes it as the hour of the power of darkness. That's what it looked like. Yet the result of His sacrifice was that 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead to life, and all of God's plan was accomplished as a result. This is why resurrection is so vital, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, verses 12 through 28. If Christ is not risen, then your hope is vain. This is why there's such an attack on the resurrection of Christ to say it was just, he was just sick, he didn't really die, they stole His body, and come up with all these other solutions. Why? Because if He didn't rise from the dead, then the rest of it is meaningless. But I love verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and we have hope! And he goes on to talk about the return of Christ and the setting up a kingdom, and until he does everything that the Father plans, and then he will deliver the kingdom to God so that God will be all in all. He makes it all about God, just as we should. This is God's plan. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus endured it all for us? Yet this, for this reason, or for this rescue to be accomplished, it must be applied through faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, this can't be up to us in any way. We cannot do this. It is only a work of God, and you have to cast yourself on His mercy. And when you do, He will save you. Have you had His righteousness applied to your account through faith? Or are you still in debt? I hate that feeling of having bills over your head and that feeling like you can't pay. This is the ultimate debt that we cannot pay. Yet Christ paid it for us. And when you trust in Him through faith, He takes away your sin and He gives you His righteousness, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Romans 4, beginning verse 4, says it this way, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." You keep trying to pay for your sin, it's just going to get bigger. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." And then he gives the example of David, who describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." When you come to him in faith, he takes it away, gives you the righteousness of Christ. Have you done that? Do you truly know Christ as your Savior and so have your sins forgiven? Are you getting to know Him more as you grow spiritually and finding grace and peace multiplied in your life? This is the rest of our walk as Christians. Knowing Christ more. And you experience more and more grace and peace. I love watching godly, mature believers. They have their trials, but just it's like, you know, a ship plowing through the storms. Big ship, doesn't really seem to matter what it is. You just keep going forward. Because they are anchored to Jesus Christ. Their grace and peace has been multiplied in their lives as they grow more and more to know Him. Do you see the results of God's rescue plan for you? The second aspect. Third aspect here, see the rewards in verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him," this is God talking, God the Father talking again, talking about Jesus, "him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong." You know, it's using the picture of a conqueror who's come in and now he's dividing up the loot amongst his followers, and he gives to his one who has done everything that he asked. He gives him his rewards. What are his rewards? Well, I think his rewards are us. I think his rewards are, you know, we are a part of that, but we could also be the great and the strong, and because of him, we are made great and strong. You know, we get to enter into this. Scripture talks about how we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in Romans 8:17 or Galatians 4:7 or Ephesians 3:6. We get to enter into the blessings of heaven because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He poured out His soul unto death. Because He was willing to do this. He, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "My soul is heavy unto death." He knows what is coming and He willingly goes through with it. And He dies. He gives every drop to the point where they, you know, put a spear in His side and it says blood and water comes out. The last vestiges of his blood, which He shed for us. He laid it all on the offering, on the altar. He sacrificed His all for us. This is why He reaps the rewards. Says He was numbered with the transgressors, literally the rebels. It's the criminals. This is what finds fulfillment in Mark 15:28, as well as Luke 22:37. Tells us He was numbered with the transgressors. He dies with criminals on either side of Him. Even though He wasn't a criminal, by Pilate's own admission, He bore the sin of many. Where he pays for the price of all who comes to Him in faith. And He made intercession for the transgressors. Again, for the rebels. He, even on the cross, what does He pray? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's praying for the soldiers who have put the nails in His feet, nails in His wrists, who have crucified Him. He prays for them. And he continues to intercede. Tells us that he is right now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he lives, ever lives to make intercession for us. So we can come with boldness into the throne room of heaven through the Spirit, through the work of God, and he pleads on our behalf before the Father. He is our great high priest, as Hebrews 9, 26 to 28 talk about. He did this for us. And as a result, he will receive the rewards, tells us in Philippians 2, after talking about how he humbled himself, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. What does it say? Therefore, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what he receives. He is rewarded because he went through death for us. And God will reward him for it. And we get to share in that when we come to him through faith. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Right before Christmas, my family and I, the Dunkelbergers, offered us a hog if we helped butcher it. I didn't realize how much work goes into butchering hogs. It was about 2 days of work. We learned a lot, you know, had a great experience, and we came up with a ton of meat. And in fact, when we put it in our freezer, it was like stacks from the bottom all the way to the top, and it was like, you know, everything. There was no extra space in our freezer for like a month. You know, and we're slowly making a dent into it. And because we went through that, you know, we reaped the rewards. And we got sausage, and I think my kids are forever spoiled on bacon. You know, that weenie stuff you get at the grocery store now that's just like those thin little strips and hardly has any taste. I don't think we're going to be able to go back. So thank you for that. But we are reaping the rewards of the work that was put in. Do you see how Christ gives the rewards of God's rescue plan? Do you realize that he is being given great rewards for fulfilling the Father's plan, and that we are part of that reward? Do you understand that we also share in that reward with him eternally? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? And Ephesians 1 describes some of those things. And it only gets better. It starts now. It's not just in the future. You're not like, you know, saving for retirement where you just keep giving money and money and money and you hope it'll still be there someday. No, it's you get to enjoy it now and in the future. How great are his rewards? Do you see that this is only possible because Christ poured out himself for us? He was willing to humble himself to die with other criminals. God rewarded his sacrifice. Because he did, the Father has exalted him above others, given him a name which is above every name. And everyone will recognize that someday. Do you realize that Jesus is still working for us and interceding for us, which is why we can be fully and truly saved? He says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So even when Satan comes at us with attacks and he tempts us and tries to get us to that, he still says, this is one of mine. This is one of mine. I've covered him. I paid for his sin. It is forgiven anytime we come to him. As 1 John 1:9 says, do you see the rewards of God's rescue plan for you? How many of you remember in 2010 the Chilean mining accident? I mean, world news, right? 33 miners got trapped in a cave-in in a gold-copper mine in Chile. And they were underground for 69 days, 2,300 feet underground, over 3 miles from the entrance of the cave. It took them 17 days just to discover that they were still alive. They finally pulled back that bore drill and it had a note taped to the tip, how that they were still alive, they were doing okay. And it took, you know, the coordination of, you know, the Chilean government, multiple corporations around the world, and even NASA. They built a special or unique capsule to go down and one at a time bring those men out from under the ground. You know, that was a dramatic rescue. And it took lots of coordination, lots of planning. But it's incredible that it happens. How much more incredible is the rescue plan of God? And the details of God's rescue plan. Do you see how God's rescue plan for us through Jesus is even more dramatic and costly? I mean, that cost $20 million. This costs far more. The death of the Son of God. Do you see the requirements, the results, the rewards? And then the question is, will you take advantage of God's rescue plan? And if you have, will you praise Him? Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for the truth and the revelation of what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ, even here hundreds of years before it happened. Thank You for rescuing us, making that possible. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know You, help them to trust in You. I pray that You would help us to praise You and rejoice in the gift of Your salvation, Your rescue for our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.